السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، اللهم صل على محمد، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. وصلي اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى قيام يوم الدين. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب. And those who listen to speech and follow the best of it, those are the ones whom God has guided, and those are the ones who are bestowed with reason. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. Freedom of speech is one of the major hallmarks of civilization, civilized society, especially society which is democratic. We notice that here in the United States, that freedom of speech is guaranteed for everyone. It's an unalienable right that is guaranteed by the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. And in society, freedom of speech is a very cherished value. It's something that as Americans, we cherish very much. We pride ourselves in having this right and in exercising this right, the right of freedom of speech. We notice that freedom of speech is not something that is found everywhere in the world. There are some countries today that even today in the 21st century, people are not allowed to express themselves. They do not have freedom to speak. There are certain countries today where an individual may be arrested, may be imprisoned, incarcerated, may be tortured, sometimes executed for saying something, for writing something, for tweeting something that contradicts the personal agenda of the rulers or those in power. And this happens quite often. But when we come here, when we come to the United States, we notice that freedom of speech is a very cherished value, and rightly so. It's said that one day an American, he was discussing, he was speaking with one of his foreign friends, this friend who comes from, one of the countries that doesn't allow that much freedom to speak. And so he was boasting. He said, you know, one thing that we have in the U.S. that we cherish and we value is freedom of speech. And he began to speak about the importance of freedom of speech and how cherished of a value it is to his foreign friend. His foreign friend, he stopped him. He told him, you know what? Where I come from, we have freedom of speech too. The problem is that we don't have freedom after speech. So when it comes to this cherished value, we notice that it's something that it's very important, it's very significant in our lives. And one of the controversial issues surrounding freedom of speech here, especially in the United States, involves the issue of hate speech. Hate speech, which is defined as any speech, gesture, or conduct which insults, which demeans, which potentially incites hatred or violence or prejudicial action against a specific individual or a group based on what? Based on either their race, their color, their nationality, their gender, or their religion, their religious affiliation or lack thereof. And this is what is known as hate speech. And we notice that hate speech, essentially, it undermines social attitudes and beliefs. And it traumatizes the victims of hate speech. So when we come to the Constitution, when we come to the First Amendment, which guarantees freedom of speech, when we look at it, we notice that essentially, the First Amendment does what? It prohibits government from intervening, from restricting all forms of speech, including hate speech, thus allowing what appears to be absolute freedom of speech. That you have the freedom, the right, to even insult others, to degrade others, and to potentially incite violence towards a specific individual or a specific group. And this is very interesting, because this essentially is very unique to the United States. If we look at other countries in the world, if we look at Europe, especially Western Europe, we notice, and other countries such as Australia, for instance, and other countries in the world, we notice that they emphasize or that they have outlawed or prohibited hate speech. They have freedom of speech, but at the same time, they've outlawed hate speech. They've prohibited it. And in fact, it's not just various nations in the world. Even when we come to international organizations, when we come to the United Nations, other international organizations that have come out with declarations of human rights, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, other declarations of human rights, they have discouraged and they have tried to push for what? They have tried to push for the prohibition of hate speech, that which insults people, that which demeans others, that which incites hatred, violence, and prejudice towards others. Whereas when we come to the United States, we notice that although the United States may be a member of some of these international organizations, that the United States cooperates with many of these countries, yet it is unique in its push for absolute freedom of speech. In allowing, and in the process, in allowing hate speech also to flourish as part of this freedom. Why is that? Although, when we look at the consequences of words and speech, we notice that they are not little. There's a famous child nursery rhyme or poetry that says what? Sticks and stones does what? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think that's how it goes. Despite this popular phrase, we notice that words do lead to terrible acts. They can and they do lead to terrible acts. Right? We notice that many of the genocides that have occurred in history, throughout history, that they have been a product of words. They have been a product of either, a ruler or a group who has come out and spewed hatred towards the victims of that genocide. This has happened countless times in history. Right? It happens with murders. It happens with mass killings. One fatwa comes out, right? Demeaning, insulting a specific Muslim group, a specific sect within Islam, and you see a mass murder. You see incitement for hatred, for violence, because of one fatwa, one word. And so words, in fact, they can destroy, They do lead to violence. Many times they do. So despite this, we notice that when it comes to words, words in fact can potentially be a part of what we can call verbal terrorism. You see, there are many types of terrorism. There's physical terrorism, you know, you go out and you, God forbid, you destroy, you know, a property or you kill people, you murder them with physical terrorism. And there is also psychological terrorism. There is also verbal terrorism. And we notice that verbal terrorism, the vast majority of people in the world, they don't engage in physical terrorism, but many people do engage in verbal terrorism. Right? We notice this around us, in what we say, in what we write. We see this on the internet. It's become very common on the internet that we see acts of verbal terrorism, of hate speech. Some people, in person, right, they're a mouse. But behind the screen, they become what? They become the most courageous person. They become Abu Azra'il. You know, the popular guy in Iraq right now fighting Daesh, ISIS. They become Superman behind the screen. They become strong, right? They become courageous. They begin to insult this person and that person and this group and that group, all behind the screen. But in person, he or she is a mouse. They're afraid. They would never say, you know, a small portion of what they would do online. Verbal terrorism. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he tells us, he reminds us of the significance of our tongue, the significance of our words. Imam Ali says, "Al-lisanu mizanul insan." Very beautiful. Three short words, but very eloquent, very beautiful. Imam Ali says, "The tongue is the standard of value for a human being." You want to judge a person's value, see how valuable or valueless this person is, look at what they say and how they say it, or what they write, or their gestures, or you know how they interact. Al-lisanu mizanul insan. We value and we judge people based on this important standard. Ar-Rahman عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانَ. God gave us this gift, the gift of being able to express ourselves, to speak. And it's important that we really think about how we use this expression, how we use our tongues. In another beautiful hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, لِسَانُ الْعَاقِلِ وَرَاءَ قَلْبِهِ. He says, you want to know if someone is wise, someone is intelligent, don't look at the degrees that are posted on his wall or his resume. Don't look at that. لِسَانُ الْعَاقِلِ وَرَاءَ قَلْبِهِ. The wise person, the intellectual person, is one whose tongue is what? His tongue is behind his qalb. His qalb means his intellect. It means that before he speaks, he thinks. He thinks about what he's going to say. He thinks about the ramifications and the consequences. That he does not just spew whatever comes to his mind. Or before thinking about something, he says something. This is wisdom. لسان العاقل وراء قلبه وقلب الأحمق وراء لسانه. On the other hand, the fool is the person who has a tongue that is let loose, that says whatever it wants to say. Whether it's good or bad, it doesn't matter. There is no filter. There is no restrictions. There is no limits. This person, according to Imam Ali, says this person is a fool. He can have a lot of knowledge. He can be very knowledgeable. He can know a lot of things. But if he's not able to restrict his tongue, then he is a fool. In another hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam, speaking about the consequences of the tongue, the power of the tongue. He says, ضرب اللسان أشد من ضرب السنان. He says, the strike of a tongue is far worse, far more damaging than the strike of a dagger. If someone, God forbid, comes, right, and he stabs you in the arm, in your body with a dagger, you go to the hospital and the doctor fixes you up. You get some stitches, you take some medication, you know, and you're taken care of in many cases. But sometimes you're stabbed with what? You're wounded with what? With someone's tongue. He or she may say something, or you may say something to someone else, and the wound is much deeper and much more permanent than the wound of a dagger. And so it's important for us to realize that this little thing that each and every one of us has, that it is powerful, both in its negative impact and in its positive impact and consequences. And so the argument, basically, regarding freedom of speech, there are those who have argued that it is time for us to push for legislation, state legislation, federal legislation to outlaw hate speech, to put an end to it, not to allow hate speech to be propagated by individuals, by organizations, right? And when we come to laws, we notice that we have laws regarding hate crimes. Hate crimes, essentially what they are traditional crimes, murder, you know, and other similar crimes. But what is added to them is a bias based on someone's, you know, skin color, based on someone's religion, based on someone's gender, or what have you. But these, essentially, these crimes, what they do is they add to the punishment of the ordinary crime. It's because of murder itself that a hate crime, murder in addition to hate, becomes worse than murder without hate. Otherwise, hate speech is not outlawed. It is not prohibited. There are those who argue that it is time for us to push for legislation in order to outlaw, to prohibit hate speech. And the argument is that we have to differentiate between freedom of speech and between hate speech. There's a difference. Freedom of speech should not be that speech that includes hate speech. That it is government's job, yes, to ensure that we have freedoms, to protect our individual freedoms, but it's also government's job to do what? To protect people's safety and their dignity and their honor, to protect them from being insulted, to protect them from being humiliated, to protect them from being attacked. This is also the job of government. And so this argument is made that what? That it's time for us to push for legislation. We have to outlaw hate speech just like it's outlawed in many other countries around the world. This is one argument that. On the other hand, there are those who have argued for the protection of absolute freedom of speech, as it is now. And they argue, they say that, listen, when we come to the Constitution, and especially when we come to the First Amendment of the Constitution, which guarantees freedom of speech, that essentially the First Amendment creates what is known or what is called a marketplace of ideas. It allows everyone to fully participate in the buying and selling of ideas. Everyone has the right to express their ideas, to sell their ideas, if you will. And everyone has the ability to buy whatever ideas they want and to neglect other ideas. This is the argument that's made. And so as such, essentially, people are free to pick and choose. They can go after those good ideas, or they can go after the bad ideas. This is number one. Number two is that when we outlaw hate speech, we are in fact restricting freedom. Freedom means that we allow people to say whatever they want to say. Whether it's good or bad is up to them. But government is not allowed to intrude in people's life and limit and restrict their freedom and say no, because freedom is freedom. This is the argument the counter-argument that's made. Thus, essentially, those who make this argument, they say that it is imperative for government to do what? To remain neutral. Not to engage in restricting certain types of speech because someone might be insulted or offended. It is not government's job, and government should not restrict people's freedoms, and it essentially should remain neutral, and people are ultimately rational. They can choose between the good and the bad, and there are even many Muslims who make this argument. And in fact, they also add a Quranic verse, for support. They say when we come to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ وَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنًا. And the people who listen to what is being said and they follow the best of it. So even the Quran itself, it pushes for freedom of speech. Let everyone say whatever they want. All it is imperative for us to do what? To listen to what is being said and accept the best of it. Now there's a counter argument to this too. The counter argument to this argument is that theoretically, that sounds great. The marketplace of ideas, everyone can participate, people are free to buy and sell the ideas and the words that they please, right? That this participation is for everyone, that this freedom is for everyone. Theoretically, this all sounds good. But in reality, we notice that not everyone is on the same and equal footing when it comes to expressing their ideas. We notice that there are some individuals who have specific agendas. They have hateful agendas. They have agendas of destroying certain religious traditions. They have agendas of destroying certain narratives. They have agendas of pushing for their own personal gains and their organization's gains, and they are backed by power. They are backed by money. They are backed by resources. And so theoretically it sounds good, but not when we are not on an equal footing. When not everyone has the equal opportunity to express their ideas. Theoretically it sounds good, but realistically this is not the case. This is number one. Number two is that hate is not just an idea. That hate does not just lead to violence, but hate itself is violence. Hate itself is violence, especially for the victims. When we come to the victims, we notice that for the victims, that hate causes violence. It causes them to fear for their lives. It causes individuals to go out and to actually inflict violence and pain towards innocent people. It happens. And it frequently happens. It is increasingly occurring. When we have individuals who come out and they incite hatred towards members of an entire religion, right? This is not freedom. This is not freedom. Freedom for who? Freedom for those who are inciting the hatred. Freedom for individuals such as Bill Maher or Ayan Hirsi Ali, who goes out and they destroy with their hateful words, they destroy an entire religion and all adherents of religion, right? Yes, it's freedom for them. But is it freedom for the victims? When a crazy guy hears this and thinks that all Muslims are terrorists and goes out, decides to take things into his own hands and ends up massacring, killing three young innocent students. Is it freedom for these victims? Is it freedom for the victims of certain attacks? No, it's not. This freedom should be freedom for everyone. It should not be one-sided. And as such, it's important for us to keep this in mind. And finally, when it comes to the verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ or الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ those who hear speech, وَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ And they hear what? And they follow that which is the best of this speech. Here inherently, ahsanah means what? It means the best of the speech, meaning that all of the speech is good and we follow the best of it. Not that you hear everything, you allow everything, and then you pick that which is good. It's not between good and bad. This verse doesn't refer to choosing between good and bad. It refers to choosing between good and better. And it tells us that we listen to that which is good and we choose that which is best. That which is best. So here you have these two arguments. What are the solutions? What can we do to move forward? I will briefly discuss in the second sermon. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wal Asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدتي نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة وعلى أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم When we come to this debate that goes on between those who suggest that we should push for legislation in order to ban hate speech, and between those who argue that it is important for us to keep freedom of speech absolute as it is now, we notice that this debate is a debate that has been ongoing. It's not a new debate. It's been ongoing. Yet, what we have to ask ourselves is, what is the solution? How can we, as citizens of this country, how can we as Muslims, as the Muslim community, how can we move forward when it comes to issues involving freedom of speech? When it comes to issues involving hate speech and hate crimes, what can we do as a community in order to move forward? The first solution, brothers and sisters, and there are two solutions, and both of these solutions can be done simultaneously. They're not mutually exclusive. When it comes to the first solution, it is important for us, brothers and sisters, to engage. It's important for us to push for the prohibition of hate speech. We have to work. We have to work on pushing, on advocating legislation that does what? That outlaws hate speech. That prohibits hate speech. That differentiates between speech that is not hateful and that speech and those actions which are based on hatred. It's important that we push for legislation that outlaws any conduct or any speech or any actions that incite hatred, that insult others, that demean others, that incite violence, prejudicial action against an individual or a group based on what? Based on their gender, based on their race, based on their color, based on their language, based on their religious tradition, or any other comparable distinction. We have to be able to push for this sort of legislation, brothers and sisters. We have to remind ourselves and policymakers, those around us, that freedom is something that we cherish. Freedom is something that we want. But that freedom has to be balanced with what? With safety, with security, with dignity, with honor. That freedom without honor is not freedom. Freedom without safety or security is not freedom. And it's important for us to voice our concerns. This is why that when we come to communication, we notice that in fact there are some exceptions. There are certain forms of communication that are prohibited. They are outlawed. One is that of obscene communication. Obscene communication is outlawed. Why? Because society has realized and government has realized that obscene language and obscene communication is wrong. It's harmful. When we come to other forms of communication, we know that they are outlawed. One example is that of child pornography. Child pornography is something that is outlawed. There are federal and state laws against that. Why? Because society has realized that this is abusive to children. When it comes to other issues, not just communication, when it comes to other issues, we notice that there are also certain restrictions when it comes to what we can consume, what we can eat, what we can drink, the types of materials that we can purchase. There are certain organizations, the FDA as an example, the Food and Drug Administration, doesn't allow everything to be produced in order to be consumed. They check. They check the food that is produced. They check the medicine that is produced, the drugs that are produced, and that which is verified as being what? As being safe, as being okay, is allowed in the market. Otherwise, it's prohibited, it's prevented. Because what? Because it's harmful. So we realize that there are certain things that are harmful, and this is not restricting freedom. We realize that there are certain restrictions that have to be placed in order for society to be safe. This is why we have traffic laws. This is why we have other types of laws. We can't say they limit our freedom. Why? Because if everyone drives however they want, like in some Middle Eastern countries, those who come from some countries back there, you know, there's a special way. Green light is go, red light is go. There's no stop, and so on, as an example. Right? These laws, they do not restrict our freedom. In fact, they keep us free, they keep us safe. And so it's important for us to realize that we have to have certain restrictions, that freedom has to be balanced with honor, with dignity, with safety and security. This is number one. And this requires us to push, brothers and sisters. This requires for us to engage. This requires for us to encourage our children and our community members to go to DC, to go enter into fields that are important, to learn how to advocate for change. We mentioned this over and over and over again. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. God says, I will not help you. I, as your Lord, as your Creator, as your Sustainer, I will not help you if you're not ready to help yourself. God gives us a very simple rule, very clear. He says, I will not help you if you're not ready to help yourselves. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to encourage, especially our youth. Don't just encourage them to go and become doctors and engineers. These are excellent, excellent. Alhamdulillah. We have a great number of engineers and doctors and other, you know, in other fields. Push them to go into some field where they can make an impact, another different impact. I don't want to say that going into the medical field is not good. No, it's excellent. We help people. It's one of the most blessed careers that a person can have. I'm not saying that engineering is bad. It's great. But we have to encourage our children to go into other fields. to go into public advocacy, to teach them how to have things change, how the system works, and how we can change things. We usually try to push and encourage our children to go into those fields where they can make money. Brothers and sisters, wallahi, there's money in advocacy. Wallahi, there's money in Hollywood. Push them into these fields. They can make a difference, and they'll live comfortably. They'll live happily. Don't worry about them. We have to be able to engage in society. We can't just sit around and pray and hope that things will become better for the Muslim community and for us. We have to do something about it. There are certain groups, and this happens quite often, we say, oh look, the so-and-so group, they're in charge of media and journalism, Hollywood, they've taken over Congress, they've taken over Capitol Hill, they've taken over government, they've taken over this, that. They didn't take over, the day that they were born. These positions did not just fall into their laps. They worked tirelessly, day and night. They pushed, they taught, they engaged, they pushed their children. They pushed entire generations into these fields, and they were able to make a difference. Do we not have the same capacity, if not a better capacity? Do we not have resources? Do we not have intellect? Do we not have the capacity? We do, brothers and sisters. We do. But we have to be able to engage. This is number one. And number two, in addition to pushing for this sort of legislation, number two, brothers and sisters, is that we have to be able to come together and develop a counter-narrative. There are those who come out and they spew hatred, lies, they insult, they demean, they incite violence towards people, towards individuals and groups. We have to be able to come together and provide a counter-narrative to show them what Islam really is, to show them what peace really is, what tolerance really is. And this requires bringing together a large segment of society, brothers and sisters, a large segment of society where there are a variety of actors. There are activists, there are community faith leaders, interfaith leaders, intrafaith leaders, where there are activists, social activists, social media activists, where there are journalists, where there are writers, where there are academics, where there are lawyers, where there are policymakers, where there are students, where there are teachers, where there are community members, that they come together. They come together and they pool all of their resources, all of their capacities, in order to unite against hatred, to unite against insults, to unite against inciting hatred and violence towards a specific individual or a specific group based on their religious identity, or their gender, or their race, or their ethnicity, or any other comparable differentiating factor. Brothers and sisters, we have to be able to form a united front, a coalition of the willing, if you will, to stand up against hatred, to be able to produce counter-narratives, to put apart and to destroy the framework and the paradigm of hatred and intolerance. And these are important for us. These two solutions are solutions that are available and solutions that we are able to engage in. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to give us the strength, the capacity, the wisdom, and the guidance to do that which is best for ourselves and our families, our communities, our societies, our country. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in our endeavors. We ask Allah the Almighty to forgive our sins and our shortcomings, to give us and those who are sick, those who are ill, to give them a full and speedy recovery, to bless the souls of those who have passed away. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Almighty to hasten the reappearance of our final Savior and Imam, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وآخرنا دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وأستغفر الله لي ولكم قوموا إلى صلاتكم يرحمكم الله.